It is a privilege. It's so hard when we have worship like that. I was literally like fighting in and of myself. Like, do we not just continue on worshiping? But I do feel like this is an important message for us. And it's weird because I do feel it's a message for Christians. It's a message for believers. Although I'll always tie the gospel in at the end. This is my sweat towel. That's just where we are with my age at this stage. Yeah, apparently. But just to give a brief introduction, a few weeks ago, myself and Tony were setting up the preaching calendar for the year, and it is really a privilege for me to have our last Sunday that I get to share God's word. And I remember when we looked at the dates, I said to him, I want to do a message on Advent. So for you that don't know what Advent is, that is what we are in now. This is the time of the year. And I think, unfortunately, in the day and the culture that we live in today, if you ask people, what season are we in? Silly season. And it's like, no, we're in the season of Advent. For Christians, this is something that we should hold holy and sacred. And what the word Advent means is coming. And what is true for us and what is true for the rest of the world is that we actually live between two Advents. We have the coming of Christ that we can point to, that God was faithful in sending his son, and that he will be faithful to send him again. And my prayer for us is in this time of the year that there would be something of a stirring of faith, because we can look back to see God's faithfulness, that he did not withhold his son, so that we can look forward and say, God, you will send your son again. And we can't lose this. And just by God's providence, because this is church, I have to speak in a theological manner. This Friday, I was traveling back from Joburg, and a guy I used to disciple, he was with me in ministry for a short period, and then he went on to missions work, and then became a pastor in another church. He made this post, and I did reach out to him. I'm not saying this to dog him, like, please, we're in communications, he's very gracious. I'm saying I have some concerns. So, please, this is not. But I do think it's important, because it shows you how fast our hearts can reorientate. So he made this post. He said, what an honor to be alive. Breathe fresh air. Experience life. The I can't wait till Jesus comes and fetches us. Gospel is losing its grip. This is a pastor. And he posts this. And the thing that, church, I promise you, I'm at the airport and my heart starts breaking because I know this man and I know that he really loves the Lord, but he's becoming deceived. Because ministry sometimes is hard and it's tacky and it's sacrificial. And people get hurt and then they walk away and they cling onto other doctrines that don't make sense. And I read this and the scary thing for me is in the comment section somebody's like, amen, brother, God is using you profoundly. And what bothered me is, church, one of the things that bothers me the most as a person that has to minister God's word is that the Bible, just as much as it warns you about the devil, it warns you about me, maybe being a false teacher. That bothers me. That's why I listen to a lot of sermons and I study theology, is I don't want to become the guy that God warned you against. But he makes this statement, and what is so sad for me is, church, if this statement is true, why would the Apostle Paul, a man that was profoundly used by God, why would his confession be, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain? It's sacrificial at its core. He's saying, my life on earth is not what it's supposed to be. It's not pleasant. It is marked by sacrifice. It is marked with me laying things down that feel so natural to me, because at the end of the day, I count Christ as more worthy, more precious. That's why I can lay down the life. And it's not because there's no hope. No, there's a great future hope, that the glory that's in front of me is so much greater. Church, and I just want to say, as we are in the Advent season, remember that he's coming back, and that coming back is to restore us into his full kingdom. I say to this brother, I'm like, it's as good as you go to the bride. The Bible describes us as a bride waiting for her groom to be fully reunited. Instead of waiting for the bride, we get lost in what jewelry we're wearing and how our dress looks. May we be a people that loves the groom and can't wait to be reunited to the groom. And all of this was done through Advent, Christ is first coming, and also the Advent that we can look forward to. So I only saw it fitting that I do a sermon on the first Advent, the first coming of Christ. And the sermon I simply entitled, Can You See the Star? Can You See the Star? And if you have your Bibles, so that's your iPhones, because this is the generation we live in now. I've made peace with it. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to pick it up from verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Very beautiful start of the story. So I don't know, and I think this is important, I don't know how much you know about stars, but when do we see stars? At night. What is the one thing that is marked by night? It's dark. And so much so, church, what we need to understand, I actually love this imagery, is that there are people that will spend vast amounts of money to travel to very remote locations because they want to see stars. But in order to see the stars, you need to go to places that are dark. And it's something that we as Christians need to have a theological understanding of. It's not because, and let me say it like this, they don't go to view the darkness. They go and see the light. And for us as the people of God, we need to have an understanding of light and darkness. It's a theme within the Bible. I actually love it that in Genesis 1, the world is introduced to us in this manner. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So we need to have a biblical understanding of what darkness is. In order for us to reach the star, in order for us to gaze at the star, we need to understand that sometimes we're going to have to enter the dark. We're going to have to step into the dark. But what I do want to say is, what is very important is when it comes to darkness and the Bible, there's three main themes that the Bible speaks when it speaks about darkness. The one is that when it talks about darkness or facing darkness, it talks about personal despair. You would see it in the Psalms where David writes and he feels like, he says, "Darkness overwhelms me. It comes from every corner." So darkness can be this representation of personal hardships or personal struggles and seasons that you're facing in your life, and it just feels like darkness is everywhere. Then you also have the darkness, which is very important to us. One of the things that the end times, so end times is linked to the second advent. What Jesus says about his second coming is, as he is approaching, as time draws near for his second coming, what's going to happen? The world is going to become darker. It talks about the decline of human morality. It is as people start shunning the ways of God and start walking in their own ways, thinking what they do is better. I think if you just have a little bit of Facebook and social media influence, you'll see where we are with that case. We're living in a world that is rapidly becoming darker. And then the other thing that the Bible would, the third theme when it comes to darkness that is very important for us to understand is that darkness is given as a way to conceal things, to hide things, to keep things hidden. So we need to have a biblical understanding of darkness, but then the same thing of having these themes as the Bible would tell us what we're supposed to do with darkness. And there's three things because I'm a Baptist preacher. The Bible would say to us, we should not fear darkness, we should not love darkness, and we should let our light shine into darkness. I'll recap that to us at the end, but I do want us to look at the Bible and this passage of Scripture that we actually read in Matthew. Because I do think it's important, if you don't go deep enough with the story, you just see it as three wise men that just randomly walk up to a kingdom, say, "Hey, we're looking for Jesus." They follow a star. But there's actually so much depth here. And so much, if we look in the life of these wise men, that I feel God is asking us, be like them. So the first thing you need to understand is they had to conquer great fear. Not fear of darkness, but fear of a man. So in verse 1 it says, "Now after Jesus was born of Judea in the days of Herod the king." So if I can just give you a brief history, a lesson about Herod the king. Herod the king was actually first appointed as the king of Galilee, but it wasn't good enough for him. He wanted more. So he spoke to the Roman Empire. They actually provided soldiers for him, and he laid to waste Jerusalem. He took Jerusalem by force. So much so that he became king, and actually his title, as they knew him, was he was the king of the Jews. He was a murderous, violent man that wanted his kingship to reign forever. But he had a great fear of somebody dethroning him. So much so that he had six of his own family members murdered. Three of his sons, his wife, they say his favorite wife, I don't know how that works, he had 10. That's why you should just get married to one, it becomes weird. You'll always get a favorite. But this was the report about this king, Herod the Great. He was a murderous man that would kill anybody that raises a claim against his throne. And where does this star lead them? Where the king is. And not only do they have to embrace where they are walking, think of a church. Like, it's beautiful when you're in the east and you're seeing the star and you're starting to walk. And it's like, where are we going? Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, that place. That's the place with the murderous king, right? Yeah. Okay, what is our message? Hey, we're looking for the new king. How do you think that plays off? It doesn't play off well. And what I say that to say this, church, we need to understand if we want to fully follow Jesus, we need to keep the promises of God higher than our fears. We need to hold on to the promises and who He is in His nature to say, God, I'm willing to walk into darkness because You're the light guiding me to the darkness. Don't walk into darkness that God is not calling you to. But if God is calling you to the darkness, you can go in good faith because the star and the promise is greater than the darkness. So they walk to the king. And look at the response, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem. So what I love is they come with this thing, we're looking for the new king, or they're looking for the king of the Jews. He doesn't claim it because he knows it's not him. He knows there's a successor. He knows that he's illegitimate. He knows that God is raising up another. And even Jerusalem, when they hear these wise men going and saying, hey, we're looking for a king, they're probably thinking, shut up. You're going to get murdered, bro. Doesn't end well for anybody, not even for his wife, and it was his favorite. Still a weird thing for me, that. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. This is the saddest part. Listen to this carefully, church. And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd, who will shepherd my people Israel. One thing that none of the theologians can agree on are whether these are Jews that were caught in Babylonian, that was kind of exiled, that were holding on to the promises, or was it just pagan guys that heard about this story of the new rising king. The sad thing for me is verse 4. What this king does, because he knows he's a Jewish king, although he wasn't a Jew, he was a Jewish king. He calls the pastors, the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls the pastors. So he calls the guys that's supposed to know the Bible. And he says to them, what does the Bible say? What does your God promise? No, the king will be born in Bethlehem. So the pastors of the day, the noblemen of the day, the people that say they know God and they serve God are able to quote the scripture accurately. They hear the word of the messengers coming to them and saying, hey, we've seen the star. And they're like, oh, that's the star that was prophesied about. The wise men go and the scribes at home. Church, it is not enough for us just to know the word of God. I wrote it down like this. I said, God is not looking for a people that will know about Him. He's looking for a people that will love Him and follow Him. God is not looking for a people that will gaze and wonder at Him. He's looking for a people that will look and follow Him and give their lives to Him. And here we have the scribes, the royal elite, God's noblemen, that the promise was given to. They get the confirmation from the wise men. We've seen the stars. It's happening. And they couldn't be bothered. Just because you know the word of God doesn't mean you're going to keep the word of God. They knew the promise, but they couldn't guard the promise. The wise men step out, but the palace is too comfortable. We love Jerusalem without our new king. We'll serve. And church, what is so scary for me is Herod was a terrible leader. He was terrible. Yes, he built the temple for the Jews, but it was only so that they would approve him. He was so bad. Just to give you an idea, by the death of Herod, he was so hated that he wanted to murder the Jewish nobleman so that somebody would cry at least. That was his last order to his God, because he knew nobody was going to be mourning his death. They're going to celebrate it. So as his last act, he said, as I breathe out my last breath, murder some nobleman of the Jews so that the Jews would cry over me as their king. This is the man they serve under. And there's this promise of God, I'm going to raise. And what I love about it, look at what it says about them, about the promise. It says, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. Sounds icky. Who will shepherd my people. I love how Jesus is introduced in the prophecy. He's the great king, he is the Lord, but he's also introduced to us as the shepherd. He's the ruler, but he's the shepherd that provides. He's the shepherd that comes alongside his people. He's the shepherd that leads his people to living waters. They get the word and they don't respond. Church, I wonder for us, how many of us have the knowledge of God? We can quote the scriptures. We can quote the prophecies that God has prophesied over us. But because a year's hard and there's a lot of darkness, what we're starting to do is just to let go. We don't keep it. We don't guard it. We don't protect it. And we can become just like these men. Always say, when I read the Bible, just this is going to be a helpful tip for you. When you read the Bible, you're never the hero. You understand? You're not Jesus. You're not the star. You're probably these guys. Read the Bible right, it will make you more desperate for Jesus. So the chief priest doesn't go. There's something so beautiful, I think, that we need to make mention of. What is so beautiful for me about these wise men is, whether they were Jews or not Jews, do we understand that prophecy that they're describing, the scribes, the O Bethlehem? It was actually a prophecy by the prophet Micah. That was a time span of between 700 to 800 years. So what it means is these wise men didn't receive the original message, but they kept it. And I think what it says to us churches, may we still be the people that don't just hold on to the promises for ourselves, but we are a people that boldly proclaim the promises and the good news of the gospel so that generations to follow can still seek the star, can still seek the sun. 700 to 800 years later, there are three wise men that keep the promise of God so close to their hearts, and it speaks of a generation, of an ancestry, of a descendant, of faithful men and women that held the promise of God and said, even if I pass on, don't forget about the promise. And 700 to 800 years later, you have three wise men looking towards the star saying, even if it costs our lives, we will not stop. We'll follow. We'll walk towards Jerusalem. And they go. So what happens afterwards is after the king hears this from his scribes and a nobleman that's unwilling to go and look for the promise, is he calls the wise men. He says to them, go and find the baby. And then as soon as you find the baby, come back to me so that I can also worship him, which we know is wrong. It's a lie. It's not wrong, it's a lie. I have to remember this, church. I wanted to use a stronger word. It is untrue. Let's pick it up from verse 9. After listening to the king, these little wise men, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And I love that this is in the narrative of the story. So they see the star, and then there's a period where they don't see it. And church, let me tell this. I've been a minister long enough. I've been Christian long enough. The day comes for everybody. Maybe it came for you this year. You started off, this is going to be spiritual health year. This year, Lord, I'm just going to fast every 7 days and I'm just going to pray, and life starts hitting you and life starts hitting you and life starts hitting you. And before you know it, you don't see the star anymore. You don't have the same zeal. You don't have the same dedication because life is hard and it feels like Jesus is far away. And I love it that there's a period that they don't see the star. But what I love about them is, although they didn't see the star, they still kept on seeking. They still inquired. They still went to a city, risking their lives, saying, hey, we don't see the star anymore. Does anybody know where this thing stopped? Because we need to find the king. We need to find the baby. Church, we need to be a people, even if it's dark around you and you struggle to see the light, that the promise of God, that he will not forsake you, not leave you, that he is with you, that he is faithful, that he is good, that you would keep on walking until you see the star again. They didn't stop, and I love that that's in the story, and I love their response. They see the star again, and they rejoice. They see the star again and they rejoice. And I was just thinking of it this week, man. This year, like some people said it was a good year. This year sucked. Like, just want to be honest. This is church, safe place. We're all sinners. This was a hard year for me. Before I prepped this sermon, I had to prep a sermon on Wednesday for my friend that passed away. This year was just marked by loss. This wasn't a good year. As I was prepping this message, I was thinking like, Lord, I want people to have hope. I want people to have faith. And I just felt the Lord say to me, do you still have faith, Pierre? Because the year was dark, son. Do you still love me? Is there still great joy? Do you still look forward to me? Do you still see me as more worthy? Do you still see me as worthy to be praised? Church, life can be hard. There can be a lot of darkness. The only way we will ever step out is if we can keep our eyes on the star. And maybe you can't see the star. Will you believe that there's a star? And it's not, let me just say it like this, just to bring, before we become weird astrology people. Forgot that that's a thing. It's not like the first time these guys saw a star. So it wasn't the star that was significant. It was the promise on the star. It was the promise that was the sign. It was not, oh, there's a great star, let's follow the great star. It was the star is the promise of God, and it shows that God is fulfilling his promise. Let's follow it. Church, we need to be a people like that where you don't see the fulfillment of God, you don't stop walking. You cherish it, you hold close to it. So if God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Lord, I feel lost and forsaken, I'm still coming. You know how many times, church, I have to preach the gospel to myself, preach faith to myself. Everything seems a mess, and it seems like life is hard. Where I have to go and I say, God, everything in this world is attacking my faith, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust that you are good. I'm going to trust that you are faithful. And they rejoice, great joy, they see the star again. My prayer for us is that some of us will walk out here today and we will see a star again, a glimmer of hope. Let me just say that, church, if you're sitting... Marvin alluded to it. Like I said, this year, not a good year for me. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. Jesus doesn't owe me a good life. He owes me hell. So if this side gets a little bit rocky, I can deal with it. It's fine. But one thing I think that is so important for us, that Marvin said, do we understand that God has never deserted us? I think so many times we don't realize that maybe you haven't been delivered, but do you understand that you're being sustained? Do you understand that God is keeping you? Church, we're all young enough here. All of us went through COVID. That was not a normal thing. We survived it and we're through. In between that, we've suffered loss. In that, we've lost relationships. We've lost businesses. We lost finances, whatever the case may be. The fact that we're not running around like headless chickens thinking we're never going to make it is because God is sustaining us. And I think so much, we are so predicated on the idea of God, you owe me deliverance, that we miss him sustaining you in your dark place or in your hard place. Worship him for both. Worship him for both. God is faithful enough that he deserves our praise in the storm. God is good enough that he deserves the glory when everything is falling apart. There's a purpose behind it. It's not for nothing. But that's a sermon for another day. Come back on the 14th of January. All right, let's go. I think I'm at verse 9. And I'm listening to the king, and behold, they held the star and they saw it. And we went through that, it's fine. Verse 11. So they find the baby, they find Mary. Look at their response. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it's so beautiful for me, before they offered their gifts, they just fell down and worshipped. And do we understand, church? I think it is so important for us. That's why I loved our worship. And I don't want it to just be hype. Like, I really, like, church, there's something so beautiful about worship when we do it from a place of sincerity. I love it that they had gifts prepared. But when they see the baby, they just fall down and they worship him. And do we understand when they worship him, they worship him for what he is going to become? And they don't actually have the full revelation of it. They just think he's going to be a king. How much more then, church, should we not be marked by falling at the feet of Jesus daily, having the full revelation of Him, not just being the King, but being the Lord and the Savior, being the one that ransomed my sin, absorbed the wrath of God. How much more then, church, if life becomes hard and your worship to Jesus diminishes, go back to the cross. You know, one of the biggest things with the post that that guy made is I said to him, you know, brother, you're telling people to aim for something different. The aim should always be Jesus because Jesus is worthy of our worship. You're telling people not to worship Jesus for who He is, but what He can give them. Jesus has done enough for you to worship Him for the rest of your life. He has done enough. He does not owe you anything else. So we need to, when your heart is heavy and things are going wrong, church, I want to tell you now, you have a gracious Savior. But reorientate your heart. Lord, I can remember what You've done. Maybe I'm not seeing You in this season. Like I said, this is the space that we are in. We're between two Advents. We are between what He's already done and what He is still going to do. And let me tell you, I want to tell you, really look forward to what He's going to come to do. Destroy sin forever. We're going to step into a place. I love it that the Bible describes it, that heaven, we don't need a sun, we have Jesus. If I'm talking about sun, I'm talking about the sun. They're not the sun, like that yellow thing that gives us color. In heaven, we don't need the sun. It's not there because we have the sun. And glory just emanates from Him and lights up the place. I love it that they still had something to give Jesus. And you can do a whole teaching on that, on the gifts that's March 2025 or 2026. I'm just joking. Verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return. So they go, they see Jesus, they worship Jesus, they give their gifts to Jesus. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I love it. This is the second time they're rolling their dice with their lives. What did the king tell them? If you find the baby, what must you do? Come. And I love it that these men get a dream. This king wants to do something to this baby. We're going to go another way. We're going to commit treason. Do you know what the penalty for treason is? Death. Church, what did they see in the crib? What did they see in Jesus that's so worthy that they're willing to risk their lives? And they don't have the full revelation. They don't have the full understanding, but they'll rather roll the dice. Church, this is what God is calling us. This is what true devotion looks like. These men are unschooled. We don't know, are they Jews? Are they pagans that just know about this promise? But they could hold on to this promise so dearly. They protected it with everything inside of them. They were even willing to lose their lives. Church, do you still hold that promises of God so highly? Do you still hold it? If I say promises, I'm talking about the Word of God. Do you still hold the Word of God so deep in your heart that irrespective of what happens, it's like, Lord, they can attack everything, but they'll never take Your Word out of my heart. This world can attack my flesh. It can tell me I'm a failure. It can tell me I'm not strong enough. And let me just say it like this. There's still a spirit of Herod. It's called the world. There's still somebody that's trying to kill Jesus inside of you. And you better hold on to the promises of God. You better hold on to that light. You better hold on with everything inside of you because the world wants to kill Jesus inside of you. And how it kills you is, come do it my way. Return to me. Return to me. It's easier. You can do what you want. I'm an easy Lord, man. If you want to be happy and you want to just do whatever you want, like come and follow me. And we have a Jesus that's pleading, saying that way leads to death. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the ruler that wants to shepherd my people. Follow me. Are there things inside of your life that needs to die? Yes. But it's better that dies than Jesus die in you. He's the only one of life. Love it when the Apostle Paul speaks about our faith. He says, our most holy faith. Church, maybe this year was hard, and I really don't say that lightly. Like really, this year, Wednesday wasn't a fun day. I promise you, Wednesday wasn't a fun day. But over all of that, I'm like, Lord, I want to hold on to my faith. I want to hold on with my faith. Church, do you still see your faith as your most treasured thing? I feel like we've become so loose with our faith. If it gets attacked, it's like, oh, it's all right, I still have my house. Church, lose everything, never lose your faith. Let us loop back, and I'm coming into land. Remember when I said there was three ways we need to interact? There's actually scriptures I just want to give us because I think it's going to be helpful for us. And the Bible says we should not fear it. John 1, verse 1 to 5. I'm just going to read the scriptures and let it speak for us. I'll give a little bit of context here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. You know why we can't, why we shouldn't fear the darkness? Because of Him. He is the light. Church, before you're anything, you were dark and dead. He comes as the light. He gives you life. And He doesn't leave you. He holds on to you. He strengthens you. He sustains you. He gives you His power. The reason why we don't fear darkness is because we have a greater light. Light is not overcome by darkness. I love this. Why we should not love darkness. How many of you played that? Let me just use this as an illustration. I remember when we were naughty, we were three boys, and my parents would like have a date night or go out for work or whatever the case may be. We were three boys, so the house became basically a jungle gym. We would see who can jump from one point to the other point. And if you break something, there's an easy solution. We switch off the light. And then we just pretend to sleep. And then when my parents come home and they put on the light and they see it, we're just going to pretend like we don't know what happened. Like while we were sleeping, somebody broke in, broke all the furniture, and put it like that. But I feel like sometimes this is the game we play with God. Church, let me just say something. You can hide from us. Like, again, I'm going to press a little bit. You're gracious so far. For a lot of us, this is our best Sunday faces. When you walked in here, man, just blessed. How was your blessed? How's your Advent going? But when we go out here, there's a lot of darkness. It's a lot of hurt. It's a lot of sin. You cannot hide from Jesus. Jesus already knows. Don't play the game. Just as we switched off the light. We switched off the light. You know what that just enabled us to do is to sleep a little while. You know what was the first thing when I heard the front door open? Because I knew it was just a moment. Mom and Dad is going to find out. Church, it's the same with God. The only thing is He already knows. And I love it that this is what the Bible says. So we shouldn't love it. Why won't we love? Why shouldn't we love the darkness? I love it that this is found in John 3, verse 16 to 19. Everybody knows John 3, verse 16. Even pagans. I was a bit harsh. Didn't feel so good about that one, to be honest. Sorry. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. It sounds like such a daunting scripture. He who doesn't believe is condemned already. Church, I love it that this is the gospel message. This is the best known passage of the gospel message. So what it says is God knew about your darkness and He still came. He knew about your darkness. He knew you were going to mess up. I always say this to people. One of the things that frustrates me the most about my life at this stage is all my sin is post being saved. You understand that? And what this Bible would say to me is that when God saved me, when God chose by His grace and His mercy to reveal His Son, to open my heart to the gospel, is that He knew, Pierre, you're going to follow me, but you're not going to follow me perfect. And He didn't keep His Son from me, church. The reason why we should love light more than darkness is because only light gives life. Whatever you are hiding, whatever you are dealing with, I want to tell you now, God knows and He already made provision for you in the cross of Christ. So let's not play the game and let's run. Let's hate the darkness inside of us. Let's hate it. Like, Lord, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to hurt people. Let me finish with this. Third thing about darkness and light. We should shine our light into the darkness. This is the third way we interact with darkness. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light their lamps and put it under a basket, but as a stand, it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, I really, in front of us for the rest of the year, in this season, I really pray that we would be marked by light. We like rest, but don't rest from Jesus and don't rest from good works. If you can be a light in somebody's life at this stage, go and be a light, please. This is how God is asking. So he is the great light, and then he comes to us and he does a work in us and he starts changing us. He's like, go and be my light. Like I said, the world, the Bible is clear that as the end draws near, times will become darker. You know what's good about that? We will shine more. We will shine more, but church is not an easy ask. We need to be like this wise men that's willing to walk, that hears the promise and holds on to it, that's willing to face their fears, willing to walk to Jerusalem, willing to take on a king, willing to go to the manger. Otherwise, we're going to be like the other men that know the promises, we can quote the scriptures, but there's no light in us. We're not a light to ourselves, and we're not a light to anybody else. Can I ask, let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes.